Turn to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Ten verses. This is the part where Jesus is going to be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Very powerful part of Scripture. Not that any part isn't, but this is a really important part that will have a certain application to every one of us in here. And I have 3 points in this ten verses here. But what I thought I'd do is I want to read, I'll just read God's Word, read the Scripture here, and follow along or just listen out loud here. But starting in verse 32, and I'm reading in the New King James Version. It says, then they, and we're talking about, and we get a little back history of this. They is the disciples, the 12 disciples, and Jesus. They are just coming from the Lord's Supper, where they just participated in the Lord's Supper, and Jesus talking to his disciples about the new covenant and that he's going to be sacrificed as on the cross, where they didn't really fully understand all of that. But all of that was done, and all 4 Gospels talk about this. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the ones that go into more detail. John alludes to it, but not as much detail as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So they no sooner finish that. They're in the upper room, if you recall that. They're in the upper room finishing all of that. They sing one last song, a hymn song. And then they depart and they head toward the Garden of Gethsemane. It's on the Mount of Olives. So to kind of give if you guys remember a couple weeks ago when we were talking about in Genesis 22, the layout of the land there is Mount of Olives is to the east of Mount Moriah, where Jerusalem and the Temple Mount is. So it's not a very long walk where they walked from where they were to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's at the foot. It's like at the slope, the eastern or the western slope. So you would be, if you were coming from Jerusalem, you're heading east, and the Mount of Olives, it would be on the west side of the Mount of Olives, on the slope at the foot of the Mount of Olives. So that's where they were heading. So, and then we get there, and it says, then they, and that would be the disciples, and Jesus came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. When he said, when he grabbed the 3 of his most, you know, they're the most confident ones. I mean, the ones that he has more communication with. Not that he doesn't with all 12, but these 3 are kind of are closer into his circle. So he grabs those 3, and they go a little bit farther away from where the other 9 stayed. So they move and go a little bit farther in this garden here. Verse 34, it says, then he, Jesus, said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther. So he's telling Peter, James, and John to stay right here. So they leave from the core group, and then they go a little bit distance, and then from there Jesus goes a little bit farther. And in one of the Gospels, it says that, how far did he go? A stone's throw. So how far you can throw a stone, you know what I mean? It's within a distance where you can probably, you can certainly see him and maybe probably still hear him to some degree. So Jesus goes by himself, and in where it says, and then he, verse 35, he, Jesus, went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. 36, it says, and he, Jesus, said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he, Jesus, came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Verse 38, Jesus says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Verse 39, it says, and again, Jesus went away and prayed and spoke the same words, same prayer. Verse 40, he says, and when Jesus returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer Jesus. Verse 41, then Jesus came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. And the last verse, 42, rise up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. So it's kind of a very powerful passage of 10 verses that I have 3 points that I just want to kind of touch on all these. And the first one is the name Gethsemane. It's the garden. It's only mentioned in two Gospels. So it's mentioned in Matthew and Mark. John and Luke, it's referenced, but the name of it's not there. So if you read in those Gospels, it's a similar account. John is kind of, there's only a couple verses in there that talks about them being in the garden, but not in specifics as it is in the first three here. But they all four are talking about this event that Jesus is in the garden and he's praying to the Father. And what he's basically trying to do, like all of us have done, we prayed and we've like, Lord, I don't want to do this. Is there any way that we can like not do this? You know, we've all had those prayers and we should. If there's something that we're like, I mean, this is a heavy thing. He's going to be crucified. You know, we might not be at that extreme, but we've had some serious stuff in our lives where it's like, look, I've got a child or something that's, they're going to die. If there's, you know, can you do something? Can you take this away? Take this ailment away. Whatever it is, you guys know, you place it in your mind of your, what's gone on in your world. Cause I know Cindy, my wife and I have had some stuff that's happened in our life. We all have. Some small, some large, and some it's just like, can't do it. Can't do it, God, you can do it. Only you can do this. Cause it's impossible for us. But we know that all things are possible. Just like Jesus just told his Father, he says, all things are possible for you. So he can do anything he wants, if it's his will. So it's going to be really applicable to us. The name Gethsemane, so it's only mentioned twice in Scripture. In Hebrew, it means oil press. Oil press. What's oil press? Well, we know the Mount of Olives and the Mount Moriah, where they came from, Jerusalem, is separated by the Kidron Valley, or better known as the Jehoshaphat Valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So there's a valley that separates these two mountains, but they're like hills. Those of you guys that have been in Israel, it's not like Mount Rainier. It's not like when we call mountains, they're mountains. When they say mountains, those are mountains. Those are hills. Those are like a molehill. You know, they're nothing. You know, but for us, you know, mountain is a mountain. That's a hill. But they call those mountains because over there, those are the highest peaks that, you know, that in that region. And they are. They're you know, for them. But in that area where this garden is area, it's got olive trees. So they have some, to this day, there's some ancient olive trees, some major, I don't know if those of you guys, who's all been to Israel, to that area where you saw that? So did you guys actually get to see and touch those olive trees? It's incredible. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures. And doing this, the study on this, I was like, there's trees that they have scientifically, they're 900 to 1,000 years back. Now, they don't go all the way back to Jesus' time, because that's almost 2,000 years ago. However, in some of these trees that have been around 900 to 1,000 years, they've done DNA onto the root system on those. And those trees, very few of them, are like the generation trees back that they traced to Jesus' time. So it'd be like, you touch that tree and you're like, maybe Jesus was right here. Maybe he prayed right here. I mean, I don't know. I've not been into Israel. I would love to go to Israel. But I won't go, Lord willing. I will be there one day. And if you guys have never been there, you know you'll be there. Because we're all going to return from heaven to earth, to the Mount of Olives. So we are going to come back to that area and see it. So, but for today, it's just kind of interesting of all that there. What is the importance of Gethsemane? This is the importance of it. This is where Jesus' human and divine natures met in intense conflict. It is here where Jesus revealed the depth of his human suffering and his ultimate commitment to the Father's will. The emotional and spiritual weight of his task to bear the sins of the world pressed down on him with an unimaginable force. I mean, in the Gospel of Luke, and I know you guys know this, so when I'm talking about it, it will draw your attention. You're like, oh, I remember talking about that. Well, I remember reading that. In Luke, his account is when Jesus was praying, he prayed with such anguish that he sweat like blood. You know, and I know some people think, well, was it true, really blood? I don't think it was blood, but I don't know. The Scripture just said it was like blood. It didn't say it was blood. It says like blood. You guys have ever done any activities or something where you had like massive sweat? I'm a sweater. Some people are not sweaters. I run. I like to run, but I will sweat massively. And when you really overwork on stuff, you can sweat sweat drops that are dropping down. Or maybe you can even cry and have the tears drop. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It's more than just a little bit of perspiration. It's like dropping off. Magnify that, because you know that it was much more than just our little sweat. It was massive sweat that was coming off our Savior. And why? Because he knows what's coming. And he's trying to, like, is there any other way we can do, you know, as we get closer into this? So I'm going to kind of, like, go through each one of these kind of very fast on this, on Gethsemane. So back to verse 32, it says, then they came to this place. So we know that they all came to that. And Jesus said, sit here while I pray. And then he takes Peter, James, and John. They're kind of like his closest confident disciples. They were like the first ones that he picked, you know, in his early ministry, where he picks him to come and be a disciple with him. So they're one of the first ones, and they're kind of like he's brought them into his teaching closely. And then they come with him, and then he's telling them in verse 30, 34, he's telling them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death, stay here and watch. Kind of an important thing. He wants you to stay there and watch. Then he went, in verse 35, he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. You know, how do we pray? You know, there's the formal type, the way I was taught, you know, or raised in a Christian home, and how you, like, you know, you get on your knees, you bow on your knees, and you pray. I mean, there's different ways that we can pray. You can be one knee, two knees. You can be prone. It sounds like Jesus was on his, fell on the ground. Prone, face down, you know, as we read in scriptures, a lot of these, you know, they will just prone out and just, you know, in a holy, righteous way to our Savior. Well, that's what Jesus is doing for his Father. He's laying down and he's in deep, deep prayer. We can pray, out loud. We can pray inwardly, where we're talking to ourselves. And you guys know what I'm talking about, because we have the Holy Spirit. So we can talk all different ways. I can walk and talk. I can drive and talk. I can sit and talk. I can lay down in different manners. We can, any way that you go through your life, you know, through the day, we can pray and talk to Jesus in all different ways. And we should. Scripture says that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That means don't stop praying. How's that possible? When I was young, when I learned that verse, I was like, that, you can't do that. I mean 24/7, I've got to do other things. I got to talk to other people. How am I praying without ceasing? We can. We can be praising and honoring our Savior in our mind. Just by whatever I'm doing, I can be doing something, doing some work and stuff, and be, you know, he's on my mind. I'm thinking about him. You know, thank you, Jesus, for, you know, dying on the cross. I have this issue. There's just something going on. Help me, Lord. Help me on this. There's no formal way of praying. There's not. God gives us, I mean, in Matthew, he gives the disciples, okay, how to pray. But that's just kind of like, they didn't know how to pray. Okay, this is one way you can pray. But there is no real right or wrong prayer. God wants to talk to you. Talk to him. That's all you have to do. He wants a relationship. Relationships are two-way conversations, not one way. So in the next verse, this is where we're kind of getting into some exciting stuff. It says, in verse 36, Jesus says, Abba, Father. I'm going to stop right there. Abba, Father. That's only mentioned three times in Scripture. That's the only time Jesus uses that term, Abba, Father. Paul uses it in two other places, in Corinthians and Galatians. And he uses it in a way where it's like we're adopted sons into God's family. So it's a little bit different. It's all intimate. It's a very close, intimate term. Abba. Abba. What is Abba? A lot of people attribute that to daddy. Daddy. It sort of is, but it isn't. That's not what the biblical meaning is for that. It means Abba is a Aramaic word. So Jesus is using two different languages. I mean, he spoke multiple languages. So he's using his Aramaic language when he says Abba. And then he uses Father. That's a Greek, Pater. So Pater is the Greek word for Father. And Abba is a very intimate. You're intimate, but obedient. So as a daddy. So if you wanted to use it in that terms of daddy versus dad, you know, that's more of a formal, but daddy is more intimate. It has an obedience to it. Not a strict way, but you're intimate, you're very close, but you're obedient when you say Abba. If you just say Father, it's not as, you're still obedient, but it's not like a close intimate, if I'm making sense on that. Jesus is using both, Abba Father. First and only time he does this. Why is he doing that? He is really getting close to his Father. And he wants to, because what's coming up is not going to be fun. None of us here would ever, the closest we could ever have would be like if you're on some kind of you have this ailment and the end is terminal. You're going to probably die. We'll give you 3 to 6 months maybe. And as it starts progressing, it's like, it's got faster. I don't think you can make it a month. You might make it one more week, maybe 2 days. Imminently something's happening. And it's like, well, is it going to be bad? What's going to happen to me? Yeah, this is going to be a horrible, horrible. You're going to be in excruciating pain and stuff. And it's like, you got any drug for this? Well, fortunately, they have drugs. They can give you certain drugs, morphine, fentanyl. There's stuff that they can really give you that will literally knock you out and you're like, feel nothing. Well, and back in that day, I don't think they had a whole lot. But we can't really relate to what Jesus was going through because he knew what it was going to be like. And he was trying to find a different way. But he was trying to be very intimate with his Father. So he says, Abba, Father, all things. I thought this was kind of interesting. This is something that when I worked in law enforcement as an interview and interrogator, I used this to my advantage where you kind of like puff the person up and say, hey man, you're great on this. You do all this. You're. And they're kind of like feeling, okay, like there's no tomorrow. And then when you land the question to them, it's like they haven't really no way of saying, well, I really can't say no to that because you just uplifted me and made me feel like I know all about that. So not that Jesus is doing that, but what is he doing? He's saying all things are possible for you. He knows that God can do anything. So he's kind of like saying, you can do anything to remove this for me. And then he goes on and he does say the obedience to his Father is that the intimacy, hey Dad, you can do this. You can take this and find something else. Let's find something a little easier. But then the obedience, his obedience that he says to God, he's asking, take this cup away from me. And then he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So he's in agreement that, okay, if this is the plan that what we're going to do, let's do it. But he's given one chance here. He's trying to say, is there any other way we can do this? Do we ever do that? Do you guys ever do that? You know God's leading you in an area like, I don't think so. I don't want to do that. That's what he wants. And you have to be obedient. If we're not obedient, and there's times where we're not, what does God do? He'll find another avenue and he'll find somebody else to take that and you'll miss out on the blessing. Or he will find another avenue and it won't be, man, I should have took the other one. It's shorter. We had to go the wrong way or the long, long way. And you guys know what I'm talking about. It's that when God speaks to you and tells you, this is what I want you to do, take heart. You just say, not my will, but your will. And that's what Jesus is doing. And that's a good example for all of us. We have the same similar, this is what's really cool about this passage here. It's similar to Isaac and Abraham. You remember a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about in Genesis 22? So when Abraham is going to take Isaac and they're going to Mount Moriah and he's going to sacrifice Isaac. Same kind of similar situation. Isaac knew. He knew what was coming. Everything was laid out. He knew there was a sacrifice. And he was like, I think I'm going to be the one sacrificed. Never said a word from day one. They got all the way to on day 3 when they were going to march up the mountain there or the hill. And they tell the servants there, you stay put. We're heading up. And what does Isaac do? Isaac asks his dad. He says, my father. It's the same, even though they spoke Hebrew. They didn't speak Aramaic then. They spoke Hebrew. And the term my father was as similar as Abba Father. It's a intimate, very intimate, close to father, daddy, to obedience. So he's asking him, he's telling him, he says, okay, we got the wood, we got the fire, we're missing something there, dad. He's kind of like leading him down, like, we got all this, like Jesus is saying, okay, all things are possible for you. And what does Abraham tells him? He goes, my son, God will provide himself for the sacrifice. And what does Isaac say after that? Nothing. Nothing. They go up the hill. They get up there. They're going to get ready to do it. And that's when God intervenes and says, tell Abraham to stop. So it's kind of like the same thing as Isaac is like, is there any other way we can do this? And Isaac or Abraham, his father, says, he didn't say no or anything. He just said, God will provide. He gives him an answer, not the answer that he wanted. So, but he was obedient. He had faith that, okay, all right, something, it's going to get taken care of. So I just thought that was kind of a cool picture of the same as when Abraham and Isaac had played that out when a long time back. So let's move on to verse 37. Then Jesus came and found the disciples sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Isn't it interesting that Jesus used Simon for Peter? Okay, he's referring to Peter, but he says Simon. If you guys remember back, that was his original name, and it was changed. It's like Jesus is like, why is he calling Peter out? Why didn't he call James or John, you know, or for that matter, the other nine that are just over there, they're all sleeping too. Every one of them are sleeping. But he called out Simon. I wonder why. Do you think he was like help setting things up for the future? We all know what the future was. He didn't. Peter didn't know, but Jesus knew. So he's kind of setting up toward that where Peter, when after the resurrection and Jesus ascends to heaven, and then the 12 are, okay, we got our marching orders. Peter like came out of his boots and he was like on fire for the Lord. Not that the others weren't, but he was leading the pack. And why? Jesus was helping, setting him up. But he says, Simon, are you sleeping? And I always wondered what Simon said. You know, I kind of put myself in there. So if I was sitting there and he says, Dan, were you sleeping? No, I was just dozing. I do this to my wife sometimes. I'm so tired. We'll pray at the end of the day. You know, we read and pray. I hope you guys, you know, you guys do that together. But we'll read and pray. And I'm just dead tired. And when she prays, she's a prayer warrior. She prays longevity. It's like, I need to be on my knees, you know, making it hard, you know. It's like, okay, Lord, you know, I'm awake, you know. If I lay on my back, I'm like, I'll stay awake. And then I fall asleep. And then she'll like, you know, when it's dead silence, you know, I come to. And then she's just sitting there looking at me. And I'm like, I know. And I said, was I dozing? She goes, oh, you were dozing. You were sleeping. You were snoring. I'm like, oh, yeah. I think that's what happened to these guys. They were dead tired. Dead tired. They were sound asleep. Jesus knew. He knew. But he calls them out and then he says, could you not watch 1 hour? Could you not just stay awake for 5 minutes? You know? And then going into 38, we're kind of in on these last ones. This is kind of, I like this last part. Watch and pray. That's my third point. Watch and pray. It says, lest you enter into temptation. That's the key right there. Why are we watching and praying? Jesus has given us the hint right there. The answer is, lest you fall into temptation. How do you not fall into temptation? We're all going to be tempted. You guys, if you already have, and you will be, and you'll keep continue until we go to heaven. How do we fight that? There's a lot of things we can do. What did Jesus do in the wilderness? He used scripture. You watch and pray. Watch and pray. He's telling us, and he says more than one time here, that watch and pray. If you watch and pray, what's watch? Keep alert. We know that the enemy, the devil, and all of the fallen angels are out roaming around and looking whoever they could to devour. Scripture says, be aware of the enemy. The enemy's out there. As a born-again believer, they cannot enter us. They cannot possess us. But they can oppress us. They can be around and they can cause things to happen. They're powerful. They can't do anything unless God says they can. But God has given the evil spirits, the devil, of power while they're here on this earth right now during this age. So we know they're out there. We know that spiritual world is horrible. We are fighting a battle that if we happen to be able to look into that world, it would scare us. And I know we're not to be feared of that, because we have the greater that is in us is greater than that's in this world. We know that. So we don't have to fear it. But we need to be aware of it, and we need to be watching, because the enemy is out here, and he wants to destroy, kill, and steal all of us. He can't take any of us born again believers to hell, but he can sure ruin your witness, ruin your joy, and just your walk right now. And that gives him pleasure. Because he's telling the Lord right now that, well, look at that, I just took care of Dan. He just fell off the, you know, he's having issues. We want to watch and pray. Pray without ceasing. All the time be talking to Jesus. Because he's given us the reason why, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. We're weak. Verse 39, the second time, Jesus went away and prayed and spoke the same words. So he's speaking the same prayer. He's saying, Abba, Father, I know all things are possible for you. Can you take this cup? You know, can we find another way? He prays three times. As we see in Scripture, he comes back after the second time, and when Jesus returned, he found all of them sleeping. All the disciples were sleeping again. And then Jesus, in verse 41, then Jesus came the third time, and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? So the third time, in another, I think it's in Luke, he's talking about, it's Matthew, where you get the account where three times, same thing, three times, and he speaks the same prayer. So Jesus is saying the same prayer three times. Kind of interesting, three times. You know, he died and rose on the third day. There must be something about the number three. You know, I mean, we know that numbers are significant, but three times he prayed the same prayer. How many times are the same prayer that you guys have been praying for years? I mean, the same ones. There's times where Cindy and I, we have a family member that is just, you know, we keep praying for that family member. And we're at a point where it's like, Lord, you know what we're going to pray about. So-and-so, we don't know how to pray. You know, we've prayed the same prayer and no results. God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. Jesus talked to his Father three same times, you know, three times. We could have probably done it 10 times, 100 times. But he's getting the point to us is, don't just stop on one time. Keep praying. Well, I prayed once, nothing. Guess it didn't happen. So I'm not going to pray anymore. There's some people that are like that. God isn't like that. He's not one that you're like, okay, give it to me right now. No, we have to be humble. We have to be faithful and trusting. He knows what's best for all of us. And just pray. Continually keep praying it. If it's salvation, if it's whatever it is, just keep praying. Because God will answer. Jesus will answer. Well, he's not answering. That's an answer right now. That means whatever you're asking, not yet. Just keep praying. Trusting. Third time, Jesus went back to God the Father and asked. And his answer was, okay, we're going to get it. On verse 41, then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Verse 42, he says, rise up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. And we know if we read further, we would have that Judas is going to come and betray him. And then we know the future is he's going to be crucified. So Jesus got his answer. God said, no, my will be done. And Jesus was okay with that. Jesus says, okay, not my will, but your will be done. And then Jesus went ahead and was obedient. Thank you. All of us can say what? Thank you, Jesus. Praise Jesus. Amen. Amen. For all of us that are born again, it's because of what he did on Calvary. We all have the freedom of now we're going to be in heaven with him one day, whether it's rapture or as we die physically and we go to heaven. I'm kind of running out of time, but I'm going to just give you some verses here that you can either jot down or look at later, or I'll just read them out loud and you guys can see. So watch and pray. Why is it so important? Matthew 20:26-41, it says, watch and pray. It's kind of like the same passage in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. You guys have heard these before. These are fantastic passages to either memorize or have, you know, at your hand here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This is one that's pray without ceasing. Well, pray without ceasing. We can do that. We can pray without ceasing and just continually all through the day talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. We can talk to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can talk to each and every one of them. I was always under that, oh, we got to have a formal, like, our Heavenly Father. I can, that's fine. It's however you communicate with our Savior. Good morning, Lord. Morning, Jesus. You know, Holy Spirit, thank you for being with me. I talk to all three. God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. And then it's like, Jesus, thank you for being obedient. We can talk to all three. They're all in one, but they're all three separate. And I know you guys know that, but it's always nice to have somebody say, you're right. Let's talk to all three. The Holy Spirit, you're within me. Jesus, God gave you to me and to every one of us in here that we can have an intimate relationship. And that's what he wants. Philippians. I love this one. Philippians 4. You guys know this passage well. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. So I added one extra. It's usually 4 through 6. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everyone knows that one. Probably have that one memorized. Then I throw in here, why? And then in verse 7, well, this is why, Dan. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen? I mean, yeah. I mean, we want to have that. Have that on your heart. Memorize that. That's also good. Remember this. In parting words here, we are all in a spiritual battle. A heavy spiritual battle, you guys. I mean, it's a serious one. I worked in the law enforcement world for 35 years. And you guys, in wherever you're at, the evil is everywhere. But in some of the environments that I was in, heavy, and you knew it. It was like, when I went in, it was like, the blood of Jesus Christ, the name and blood of Jesus Christ, you have to continually say it even out loud to protect yourself, because the enemy is so strong and so powerful. Again, they cannot enter us, but they can oppress us and cause some serious, serious problems. So we have to cling to our Savior Jesus. Every day, these are things that I just sort of put down, three things to kind of like keep us in mind and keep us in check and protect us from that enemy. You guys know this one well in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the armor of God. We have to put the armor of God on every day. And say it. Just say it. You don't say, I'm going to put the armor of God on. Okay, that's good. Why don't you list all of them? Put the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation. Walk in the peace of the gospel. Carry the shield of faith and strike with the sword. We have another one that's to our, that's one of two that are offensive ones. The word of God. You got to stay in the word of God, and prayer. You guys pray. Pray without ceasing. That keeps the enemy away. Like Jesus said, lest you be tempted. Because he's out here tempting every one of us. And God will test us for our faith. The enemy tempts us, tries to deceive us, and we don't want that. So put the armor of God on every day. Pray that every day, throughout the day. Number two, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. We don't need to fear who is in control. We know who's in control. That's God. God is in control, not the enemy. And lastly, my favorite verse, I should say, one of many favorite verses, but probably the top one, Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Now he's saying this to Joshua. Is it applicable to us? Absolutely. Anything and everything in God's word is applicable to all of us, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22. He said, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. That's panic. You know, we don't want that. The Hebrew word is panic. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's close. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you are doing for us. And Lord, you died on a cross, as we read It was, you were anguish to where you were sweating heavy. And you wanted to not do that, Lord. You asked your Father to, if there's any other way, take this from me. But Lord, thank you that you were obedient. Abba, Father, you were obedient to your Father. And you said, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you because of that, you sacrificed your life and you died on a cross horribly and shed your blood so I can have eternal life. And everyone in this room can have eternal life, Lord. I pray for anyone in here that's not saved or they're not sure they're saved, Lord. We want them to be saved. Either come talk to me or talk to someone. But Lord, all they have to do, simple, is just to call upon you. Acknowledge they're a sinner and they need you. You're the Savior. You'll save them. You died for their sins. And ask you, like the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And how simple was it? You said back to that thief, that sinner, you said, today you would be in paradise with me. Thank you. We love you, and we look forward to being with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Look up. Your redemption is nigh. Look up, hallelujah. He will come on the clouds in the sky. Even so, Maranatha. Look up, your redemption is nigh. Look up, hallelujah. He will come on the clouds in the sky. Even so, Maranatha. He will come with great power and glory, with the shout and the trumpet of God. When he comes, he will gather his children, so that comfort each other with these words. Look up, your redemption is nigh. Look up, hallelujah. He will come on the clouds in the sky. Even so, Maranatha. He will come with great power and glory, with the shout and the trumpet of God. When he comes, he will gather his children. So let's comfort each other with these words. Look up, your redemption is nigh. Look up, hallelujah. He will come on the clouds in the sky. Even so, Maranatha. He will come on the clouds in the sky. Even so, Maranatha. Even so, Maranatha.
Hey, God bless everybody. Brothers and sisters in Christ, get closer to Jesus because time's getting short. Love you all. Have a great night.